Thank you, Arvetta. We're going through the book of Daniel, and we have arrived at Daniel 9. Daniel 9, we're going to only look at the first 17 verses this morning. Daniel 9 is quite a debated chapter, especially as you get to the 70 weeks in verse 24 and following. That's quite debated, and we're going to put that off till next week. Chapter 9, starting with verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice, so the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole of heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity had come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts. Let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the supplications for your sake, O Lord. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. A mother was baking a piece of pie when the school called and told her that her son was ill and could she come and get him and take him home. They had a policy where sick children could not stay in the school. So she calculated if she could get there and get her son before the pie was done, and then she sprinted off. They arrived back, but as soon as she put her son to bed, she forgot to pick up the medication that the doctor had prescribed for him. So she again calculated and thought, oh, I can get down there and get his medication and then get home for him. So she hopped into the car again and just buzzed off to the pharmacy. And in her rush and in her frustration, she left the keys in the ignition. She started crying and then she started to pray. Dear Lord, my boy is sick and he needs this medicine, and my pie is in the oven and the keys are locked in the car, Lord. I don't know what to do. Dear Lord, send somebody who does know what to do, and I really need that person now. Lord, amen. So she was wiping her eyes when a beat-up older car pulled up to the curb, and a young man in his early 20s, it looked like, with ragged jeans and 3 days of growth, and came strolling by out of the car. So as he drew near to her, she had the courage to step in front of him, and she said, young man, do you know how to get into a locked car? So he goes back to his car and gets a coat hanger, and he says, where's the car? And she said, right here. And so in lickety-split, he was in her car and gave her keys to her ignition. She just hugged him and hugged him and said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. The Lord must have sent you. You must be a young Christian man. And, oh, I'm so thankful. And he said, oh, no, ma'am, I'm not a Christian. She says, and I'm not a good boy. I just got out of prison yesterday. And she hugged him even more tighter and said, oh, thank you, God, thank you, God. You sent me a professional. Now we're looking at prayer. Daniel is praying here, and as he's praying, you have to understand that he is has been in a situation well over 80 years. By this time he's between 80 and 85, like when he was tossed into the lion's den. He was quite an elderly person, and here we have at least, most scholars say, at least another 12 years since the last chapter that we were studying. And so if that be the case, you know, he is an older fellow. I mean, he's getting up in years, as we would say. So I'm going to break down the chapter to you. We're not going to get into the interpretation of this chapter, which indeed would be quite lengthy and quite debated. And it still is debated, has been probably for decades. But first of all, we see the introduction in verses 1 through 3. We also then see Daniel's prayer that I read basically to you in verses 4 through 19. As the chapter goes on, then in verses 20 through 27, the angel Gabriel appears and gives Daniel the interpretation and the explanation there. So now we have 12 years after chapter 8, which we looked at last week. And so we point out that one thing that he's doing, which is a good principle for us to remember and an example to follow, is that he was praying. He was a man of prayer, and he had quite a responsibility throughout his career, and as I've pointed out before, he prayed on a regular basis. So if you are a believer this morning, and I'm going to make an assumption most of us here do believe in Jesus Christ, we are believers, then it tells us and reminds us again that prayer is a vital part of our life. We should be praying on a regular basis. And as we pointed out, because of his faithfulness and commitment to the Lord, God blessed Daniel actually in captivity by having him elevated to high positions of authority within the land. And he obviously then garnered and gathered a lot of the people who were in, became enemies because they were not happy with him being promoted over them. But God blessed him and touched him, and he began to be a person of prayer. He was always a person of prayer. We have to assume that his prayer life even increased as he got older. Now, as I read to you, and we don't know this was his practice all the time, most likely it was not, but in this particular incident, he was a person of the book. He read the scripture, and he was reading Jeremiah the prophet. It says that right in the text. So they're in captivity. Jeremiah predicted they would go into captivity. And with the word of God in front of him, he was reading it and then praying. And in fact, it's interesting. I'll read to you what Jeremiah was reading as he began to pray this prayer. So let's assume, make the assumption, he read this passage in Jeremiah, and in the book of Daniel is what followed the expression of his prayer and what happened. So this is what motivated him to pray. Jeremiah 25, 8 through 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah had prophesied against all the nations. He read that Jeremiah said, God's upset with you because you're not listening to God. He's going to send you into captivity. He's essentially going to wipe out Jerusalem for a while. He is going to punish them for their disobedience, their idolatry, and their sin. Now, and we've been going through the book of Daniel, and remember, he was a teenager when it first happened. And remember what I told you now? He's in his 80s. So Daniel can calculate. He knows how long a year is. He knows how old he is. And he knows how long he's been in captivity. That is, personally and the people. And one thing obviously has come to light. Boy, the time of the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy is close, really close. And because he was reading that in front of him, he was holding the Bible, the scroll, he began to pray the prayer that I read. And you'll notice that he was, in a sense, I would say, excited about it. He was really anticipating God's moving upon his people because he trusted God absolutely. And when God says something, and when God gives a time limit, when God gives a date, believe me, God's on time. He's always on time. And so, as it says, even when Jesus was born in the fullness of time. Now, God obviously lives outside of time, but he knows how time operates since he invented it and put us into it. And he said through his prophet Jeremiah, which preceded Daniel, 70 years are your punishment. 70 years. And Daniel knew, wow, then God keeps his word. So he knew absolutely the time of the fulfillment was very close. I don't know if he knew what the month was or the hour or the actual day, but one thing he knew for certain was it was getting close. And that, in a sense, reminds us maybe sometimes we should pray with an open Bible. We should read a passage and meditate upon it before we just jump into our prayers. And there's nothing wrong at times with just jumping right in and praying either. But I'm saying a part of our prayer life should revolve around knowing what God has said to us. Because he speaks to us through his word, just like he spoke to Daniel through Jeremiah the prophet, and he spoke to Israel. God speaks to us through his word. So it tells me a principle is we should study the word and then pray the word or pray what God has promised. And that's why I always say, I don't know the day or the hour Jesus is coming back, but I give you a guarantee it will happen unconditionally. God does not lie. And when God says he's coming back, he's coming back. And so this world as we see it today is not the end. It is not the fulfillment. God says he's coming back. And if we jumped into a lot of prophecy, you know, that puts to rest all those views that Jesus came back in 70 AD. And there's a lot of people who I wonder how they ever came up with these theories. And they're still running around today, by the way. And when I go outside or even turn on the television, if I have power to turn it on, and then my wife's over there yelling at me, do we have to watch the news again? I'm saying, I'm sorry, you know, I don't make the news. But it's obvious to me that over the last 20 years, the news has gotten worse from my perspective, in a sense, where we're not improving, especially as a country. You know, yes, you can argue politically, but historically, even Democrats and Republicans, if you go back, would sit down and negotiate and would look out for the best for the country, hopefully, as a rule. At least they would work together. I've seen an impasse, it seems like, in the last 20 years. That has gone by the wayside. We don't work together as a people anymore, as our country, and our country isn't any better for it. We're actually, in a sense, morally and ethically getting worse. Now let's look at the contents of the prayer, starting in verse 3. It says, I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him. After reading the passage that I just read to you, Daniel says, because of this, I gave my attention to seek the Lord. It's an emphasis of focus. It's not just something, oh, I thought about it, I think I'll do it. The whole idea was it was a concentrated effort. He put his focus on God, on his word, and on his promises, and he began to pray. So I would suggest that when we pray, we should be focused on God and be focused on who are we speaking to. It's not merely a ritual, although we might say the same thing. Make sure you're focusing on God. You can say the Lord's Prayer, but focus on the content of the prayer. It's very important. So he was focused. We need to focus. So he concentrated on the passage. He focused on it. And then it says something remarkable, and it always is remarkable to me. It's sort of like Isaiah also, because I put the prophets of God. I'm glad I guess we're not in their shoes. I don't think I'd like to have been in Isaiah's shoes in a sense culturally and endured what he endured. But what he saw was marvelous. And I put Isaiah on a pedestal. I put Daniel on a pedestal. I put Ezekiel on a pedestal. These men were chosen by God to be prophets and to write and communicate God's truth. So we come to this passage, and verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said." Now when you read that, and I mentioned Isaiah also because he was the same way. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he fell on his face and said, "Woe am I, because I am a sinner," in essence. "I have sinful lips." I don't know exactly what he had in mind, how he talked sinfully. Maybe he was saying, "I used inappropriate language." I don't know. But here's Daniel also saying, "I'm a sinner." Now, if anybody, Daniel could have said, "Well, God, you put me in a country with a bunch of sinners, and they're sure sinning it up, and I don't approve of anything they're doing." But you know, he didn't do that. He said, "Me, I'm a sinner." And I'm thinking, Daniel, are you clued in? You are the guy we're putting on the pedestal. And yet he knows his heart. And he says, "I too identify with my people, and I'm a sinner just like they're a sinner." It goes, I guess, to what the New Testament says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he realized that he too was a sinner. And so we have to confess at times, hey, we're not perfect either. We've messed up, we've missed the mark, and we're sinners just like all the other people. So don't be looking down our noses at anybody else and say, "Well, I'm holier than you." Because, listen, folks, you're not holier than anybody at all, and I'm not holier than anybody at all, and haven't achieved it and will not, because God knows my heart just as well as he knows your heart. And so Daniel, in his confession, identifies with his people. I always think that's remarkable. And then he says, he talks about they've acted wickedly, they've committed iniquity, they've sinned, they've rebelled, they've turned aside from God's commandments and ordinances. Verse 6 mentions, "We have not listened to the prophets, we've done unfaithful deeds." Well, they were a wicked people. And in fact, as we pointed out, even after they go back to Israel, God's still going to hold them accountable. They still, as I pointed out last week, didn't learn the full lesson even of their consequence and punishment that God sent to them. And so he begins to list all these things that his people are like. We could just as easily say, and of course we're not Israel, but the United States would fill the bill exactly too, just like God's people in the Old Testament, because we've committed iniquity, we've acted wickedly, we've rebelled, we've turned aside from God's commandments. We definitely don't want them in our schools. Our kids might learn something if we posted them in there. We've not listened, and we've definitely not listened to the prophets. And so we see an emphasis there on what they did, and he acknowledges it. So they need to repent. And he's not only speaking individually, he's speaking corporately, just like we as a country need to repent as a country for all the wicked that we have endorsed and approved and are still, in a sense, proud of some of the sins that we have acknowledged. I mean, just think of it. It used to be when I was a kid, and now it was like saying, if you were not, heterosexual, you stayed in what they called the proverbial closet, and you didn't let people know. And if you did, depending on what you did, or if you were a celebrity, you certainly kept it hidden because it would ruin your career. Because as a nation, we would rise up and say, oh, we don't approve of that. That's not right. And your career would have been halted right away. Now, in a sense, we're not ashamed of it. And some people are so proud of it, they want to go march and have a parade about it and say, I'm proud that I'm gay. I'm proud. And God isn't sitting up there saying, well, I'm proud of you too that you came out of the closet. You know, it's sort of like saying some of our political candidates are trying to say God made them that way. And I'm thinking, boy, I don't want to be in their shoes when they stand before God, because he's saying, hey, I'm not taking responsibility for what you chose to do. I didn't make you that way. And you can just read on in the book of Daniel, then he begins to emphasize the character of God. He confesses their sin, his sin and their sin, and then he begins to say, and this is what God is really like. And he talks about the majesty of God, that God is great and awesome. And that means tremendous. You know, we use awesome now as a slang word, and we've lost the intent of the full definition. I mean, if you go and order a meal somewhere, depending on who your waiter or waitress is, and they'll say, oh, that's awesome, awesome. And I'm saying, no, it's just my preference. It doesn't make it awesome. Now, if the cook does a really great job, that might be awesome, but in a sense. But what we're saying is, these kind of words describe God as magnificent, as to be feared and revered, as it says, to fall down and say, praise God for who he is. And that's what he's saying here. And not only is he declaring God as awesome, he's declaring him as righteousness. And righteousness incarnate, in a sense. He's righteous. I mean, that's all that God does is righteous. You know, he doesn't make any kinds of mistakes. Everything God does is righteous. And just a few terms. And then Daniel says, and Lord, and he hasn't, in a sense, got to the petition yet. And he says, please, you know, because he realizes he doesn't have any merit. He doesn't have any pull. He can't come and say, you owe me this. I mean, some people pray with the idea of, God, you've got to heal me. Or, God, you've got to bless me. Or, God, you've got to do this for me. Listen, God doesn't have to do anything for you. You know, and God forgives you because he loves you and he's gracious and extends mercy to you. And that's what Daniel is asking for there. Please show mercy and grace to our people because we don't deserve it. Just like none of us deserve it. I'm sure thankful for the mercy of God. And then, you know, he describes how, let's call it fervent, his prayer is. Because prayer can be measured in a sense of how fervent it is or how serious it is or how committed it is. Because, let's be honest, you know, some of us, we go through rituals and we say a prayer really quick because it's expected of us. But when you're really talking to God, and remember you're talking to God, he says to be fervent. And here he emphasizes, and I know that some of us don't like to do it, but he talks about fasting. And I've fasted before, and I'll go out on a limb and say, I'm not a big fan of personally fasting because I like to eat. And for health reasons, some people shouldn't fast. And now I've fallen into that category too, because now I've been diagnosed diabetic until my wife gets me reversed here, because it's reversible. It's reversible. Diabetes 2 is reversible, folks. You just got to eat a lot less food and exercise. I'm having a hard time with both of those. But here he's talking about if you're healthy, fast. Fast. He's talking about getting serious with praying and willing to sacrifice food in order to pray. And that's what Daniel's doing. He's read the passage of Jeremiah, and he says, now I'm going to fast, and I'm going to wear sackcloth, which was a part of their culture, you know, ripping off some of their clothes and then putting sackcloth on, very uncomfortable. So he's very, very serious about this prayer. We learn a lesson here for ourselves, you know, in a sense. Sometimes there are important things that we really need to take more seriously and be fervent in prayer about. And for example, I mean, and that's not a guarantee that God heals everyone, but when you get a diagnosis that you don't like at the doctor, and I've met people like this, actually met people like this, who got a terrible diagnosis. And of course, then they were fervent and they were more prayerful and more, you know, pouring out their heart to God because the diagnosis was really not good. And then God answered their prayer and they made all these vows and promises. Oh Lord, if you'll do this, I'll be in church every Sunday or I'll increase my giving. You know, that's between them and God. And God heals them. And then all of a sudden, they forgot the vow. And they're not in church every Sunday anymore. They went for a month, and then on the fifth week, oh, they said, I want to sleep in. Oh, you know, I just can't make it today. I've got a busy schedule. Oh, I promised my friends I'd go out and golf with them, so I'll have to skip church. And then all of a sudden, they get a call from the doctor. Oh, we need to draw some blood. Your last test wasn't as favorable as the last time. And all of a sudden they're thinking, oh, and they expect God then to heal them again, although they didn't keep their word the first time when God did heal them. So think about that. If you're going to, as the Bible says, it's better not to vow at all than to make a vow and then break it. So God has confirmed his word. He has sent this answer, which he'll send through the end of the chapter, by the way. He'll get an explanation there. So Daniel then is praying here, and then God is going to send and dispatch someone to give him an explanation. And he gives him that explanation in the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we're going to look at that in detail next time. But as he makes this request, and we'll see the answer next week, just to wrap it up here this morning with some important principles for you. And these are personal, because I don't judge you, and nobody else should judge you either. It's between you and God. How often do you pray, and how faithful is your prayer life? And do you ever pray with the scriptures open because you've read it and studied it and say, Lord, I want to know more about it? You know, because there are some passages that are difficult to understand. And all of the passages in scripture don't necessarily apply to you. So don't go and try and claim other people's promises that God has given to them. And a lot of times we like to do that. Hey, I like that promise over there to him. And I've always wondered about that. You know, people, they go to the Old Testament and say, oh, you know, I want to claim this promise. I want to claim this promise because God gave promises to Israel if you're faithful. I've never yet ever found anybody who says, I want to claim the curses that God promised to give to the people when they disobeyed. Because, yeah, he promises some good blessings to people who are faithful. And then he says, and if not, I'm going to send pestilence. I'm going to send illness. I'm going to send the plague. I'm going to send insects. Nobody says, oh, I want that. You know, there are some people who aren't very consistent in their theology. Hey, if you want the blessings, and if you don't do what he says, you ought to say, okay, Lord, give me the curses. They don't do that. One principle here is you need to pray, and sometimes pray with the scriptures open, meditate, and study. I've noticed here, and of course, Daniel loved Israel. He was a Jew through and through. He was committed to Jehovah God. But the principle is this from the New Testament is pray for your country and pray faithfully and fervently for your country. You know, sometimes, and I don't know the answer because God's ultimately in control, but I wonder if we as Christian people, maybe some 50 years ago, got absorbed in our own lives and in our own desires and our own goals, and we didn't, in a sense, reject God, and we didn't deny Jesus, but we just didn't pray as faithful as we should have. We had other issues to deal with, and we neglected the prayer for our country, and our country then gradually eroded away to where we did take the Ten Commandments out of the schools, and we did began to turn aside when they implemented laws that were unbiblical. Pray for our country. Pray fervently for our country. And if you are a citizen, then pray for your country and identify with it. Identify with it. Daniel did that because he says, if you're a citizen, I'm going to hold you accountable for the lifestyle of all the citizens. And so you need to repent just like God says our country needs to repent. That's essentially like I emphasized with Daniel and Isaiah. So be a person that prays for your country and say, Lord, and I'm a part of the problem because I'm here. I'm a citizen too. So I confess that we have fallen short of what we should have been doing as serving you. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer that you give to us. Lord, sometimes we take it for granted. May we understand that we are in the presence of the living God. And so, Lord, may we pray seriously. And Lord, we who are here, may we have a heart to serve you and to do what you've told us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.